the Holy Spirit this morning. Tidal Wave, you may be you are dismissed, and Anchor Youth. Anchor Youth can stay here. And Tidal Wave, you may be dismissed. If you're watching us online, I pray that you can feel the same presence of the Holy Spirit that I'm feeling right here, right now. I believe God is about to do something in our midst this morning, unlike anything that we've ever experienced. I believe God is about to take us as a church into a new dimension, into a new arena, as we're stepping out in faith and we're expecting God to do something miraculous right here, right now. How many of you are actually expecting something to happen in your life? You're expecting a breakthrough. You're expecting God to show up. If God doesn't show up, it doesn't happen. How many of you? Well, I'm releasing that breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus. It's coming in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're in a series called The Untouchables. This is week number 4. And we have 5 Sundays in this month of June. Guess what? Next week is going to be the last one. Okay? So, The Untouchables. Our opening scripture this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17 to 20. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and it's going to be up on the screen, and you can read with me if you want. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You did not work to receive this new life. It was a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. God brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. Everybody say, this task. God has given us this task. One job. One job. It's the job of reconciling people to Him. That's our job. Just in case you did not, you think you don't have a job, you have one. This task of reconciling people back to God. That's our job. That's what we're here for. That's what we do as a church. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And I want you to catch that other part. No longer counting people's sins against them. That's a breakthrough right there. no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave them this wonderful message of reconciliation. Because of that, we are Christ's ambassadors. You and I, we have a task, and this task is to reconcile people back unto God, and we've been given a title to do this job. And this title is ambassadors. You and I, we have a very important job. Reconciling the world back to God. And we've been given a great title. And this title is an ambassador. An ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. When we speak for Christ, when you are speaking for Christ. When we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. That is the message. That is the message that we've been given. That is the task that you and I, we have, is to reconcile the world who doesn't know Jesus back to him. And we've been given this title called an ambassador. That's a very important title. That's a very important responsibility. So when we travel, we go. An ambassador is someone who goes out and visits other countries, other places, and they represent the one who sends them. They walk with the same authority as that person who sends them. So when you travel, you carry a flag, a Christian flag, a flag that when you are driving down the road, the very first thing that is seen on that vehicle is that Christian flag. Everybody knows this is the ambassador driving down the road. On your license plate, it says something like ambassador for Christ. You have the title, you have the task, and God has given you the visibility. You're carrying his light wherever you go. You have the authority. You have the power. You can do great things with that. God can open mighty doors for you. God can give you an audience with the king, with the prime minister, with the president, because you're going there representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've watched a lot of Billy Graham during his time when he went to England. And he went in and met with the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. Sat there many times with the Queen and talked to her, had tea with the Queen. But he was there on a task, on an assignment. His task was to tell the Queen about his Jesus, about his relationship with Jesus. So he had an open door. He had the name, he had the title, and he certainly had the authority in the name of Jesus. Do you know that you and I, we have that same level of authority when we go in? Once we are for Christ, he says anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. When you've become a new person in Christ, you've been given a brand new life. A life that does not even belong to you. A life that belongs to him. Everything that you do is because of what he's prompting you to do. Amen? You're not doing anything on your own accord. You're not doing anything on your own authority. Everything that you're doing is because of that delegated authority of Jesus Christ. That is a summary of what you and I, we've been given in this ministry called a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given a new life with a brand new title. And today I'm going to tell you about a story of this man who was labeled as an untouchable among his own people. He was a tax collector. A tax collector worked for the government, for the Roman Empire. Back in those days, that's what they did. They worked for the government of Rome. They collected taxes. They would overcharge the people. If they were supposed to charge $10, they would charge $20, and they would pocket the $10. This is how they made a living. They would steal from their own people. So the people would stay away from them. They were called the scums of that society. They were called scumbags. I'm serious. But God changed this tax collector's life. He was an outcast, but God changed his life and made him an ambassador for him. This tax collector, his name is Matthew. How many know the story of Matthew, the tax collector? In the book of Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read it, you can follow along. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It can show up on the screen up there. You can follow along as well. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus was walking by and saw this guy by the name of Matthew. He was a tax collector. And Jesus went to him and said, follow me and be my disciple. And he did. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciple to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Way to throw a party, right? Invite all his buddies. He was an outcast and he found a new life. And this time he said, you know what, Jesus? Why don't I just throw a party for you and for your friends, your disciples? And why don't I just go ahead and invite all my other friends, all the other sinners that I know? And believe me, Matthew knew a whole bunch of them. Invited all of them. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Here's that word again. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call those who think. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but I've come to those who know they are sinners. Jesus did not come for those who think they are righteous. He came for those who already know they are sinners. That's how Matthew was approached by Jesus. He knew his background. He knew what he was doing was wrong. But when he saw Jesus, the very first thing that he saw was a way out. A way out of this old life. He saw something brand new. He saw that Jesus was watching. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. Jesus did not stumble upon Matthew. I believe he had his eye on Matthew for a long, long time. He walked that road many times. He knew Matthew by name. He knew of Matthew. He knew of his reputation. He knew what he was doing. That was Jesus. He knew the people. He walked and mingled with the people. So he did not stumble upon Matthew. He was watching Matthew. Jesus is watching. So many times when we talk about Jesus is watching, many of us get this skewed idea of God watching us with a clipboard in his hand. With a clipboard in his hand, taking notes on what we're doing that is wrong. When we think about when God is watching, we think of God holding this clipboard in his hand and marking down everything that we are doing that is wrong. When we think of God watching us, we think of God having a gavel in his hand, ready to pass judgment. God is watching not because he's taking notes on what you are doing wrong. God is watching because he's madly in love with you. He's watching you because he's saying there is another way, there is a better life. When he was watching Matthew, he was saying, Matthew, there is a better way for you. You don't need to be a tax collector for the rest of your life. There is a better life for you, Matthew. Would you leave that old life behind and follow me? I believe when Matthew looked at the eyes of Jesus, he saw love. He saw unconditional love. He saw a master that would leave the 99 and come after him. That's what Matthew saw. When Matthew saw that, he was immediately attracted to it. He saw the love, the compassion of Jesus. That is attractive, don't you think? When you think about your own life, how Jesus was watching you from the standpoint of a loving God, not a judging one. That's what attracted me to Jesus. When I became a Christian, it attracted me to know that, number one, there is a God that is watching me, not to judge me. That loves me so much that he will call me out and say, bring, come. Come to me and I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new title. You can be my ambassador. You can be empowered to do what I've called you to do. Don't look at yourself as how inadequate you are, how unqualified you are. Follow me, and I'll give you this new life, and I'll qualify you when I send you out. So when Matthew saw that, he left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. God is not keeping a list of everything that you're doing wrong. The law did that. The law did that. Of everything that you've done that is wrong and points it out. Jesus came to erase that list. To make this list not stand up against you when you are judged. A lot of times when we think about God, we think about God. He's keeping this list, this video reel of everything that we might be doing that is wrong. And then at certain point in time, when we stand face to face with Him, He's going to play this back for us. He's going to show us everything that you've done that is wrong, clip by clip, piece by piece, point by point. That is not the God that you and I, we serve. He died on the cross to erase all of that. Let me prove it to you. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. But that the world through Him might be what? Saved. God did not send His Son, Jesus, to judge, to condemn. The law did that. Jesus was sent to reconcile everything back to God. To reconcile everything back to God. You were dead because of your sins. Colossians 2:13-14. You were dead because of your sins. Because of your sinful nature was not cut away from you. You were already dead. You were already dead because of your sins. I was already dead because of my own sins. Because of everything that I've done in my past before Christ. How many of you have some BC days? Sometimes we forget those BC days. Especially when we're in church. We feel like somehow, you know what, it never happened. Guess what? It did. It did. I remember the foul stuff that used to come out of my mouth. I remember the thoughts. I remember the people that I hang around with. All the stuff that I did that displeased God. I did not know any better, okay? But when I received Christ, my eyes were open. I knew there was a new life. I knew that it was something better for me. And I'm like, away with this old life. I want this new thing. I want this new life. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But when my sinful nature was cut away from me, guess what? I was made alive. Again, I knew my purpose. I knew the reason why God saved my life. And I knew that He forgave all my sin. He says, then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all all your sins. All of it. There is not a single one that God is going to keep track of that someday is going to play back and remind you of what you've done. That would nullify his job on the cross for you and me if that was the case. If God somehow was going to play back something that you've done that his blood has covered already, it nullifies what he's done for you and I on the cross. It says here, he canceled the record of the charges against us. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. He took the charges away. He raised the charges against you and me. He nailed those charges on the cross, never to be brought back ever again. Not part of my notes, but do you remember the story of Job? Where Job, in the story of Job, Satan had a way of getting into the presence of God, into the throne room. Can you imagine the enemy getting access to the throne room and bringing a charge against you? The Bible says so. It happened. The enemy had access to the throne room to bring a charge against you, to play back something that you've done wrong. It happened. It's in the Word of God. It's true. But this access to the throne room is now denied. No longer can the enemy go in the presence of God ever again to bring a charge against you. You know why? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus stands on that mercy seat that stops the enemy from coming and entering that throne room ever again. That place in front of that mercy seat with the blood of Jesus in front of it is for you, is for me. When you're standing on that blood of Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no sin that can be brought up because that blood paid the price for everything that you've ever done. So when you stand on that spot of blood in front of that mercy seat, guess what you get? Mercy. Guess what you get? Grace and mercy. That's why that blood is there in front of that mercy seat. So no longer can the accuser come back and bring a charge against you. I'm going to read this again because I don't think you got this. It says, you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature. We all had a sinful nature. Because it was not yet cut away. But that sinful nature has been cut away. We are not bound by sin, guys. We are not bound by the enemy. We've been set free to serve a living God. He says, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sin. He canceled the record of your charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross once and for all, never to be brought back again. Jesus is watching. Not because he wants to bring a charge against you. Jesus is watching you because he's madly in love with you. We can can wrap it up and go home after this. Jesus is madly in love with you. He wakes up in the morning, if he ever wakes up, thinking about you. He goes to bed at night, if he ever goes to bed, thinking about you. Not even your spouse can do that. Not even your best friend can do this. God is with you always, every single time. He's not leaving you because he's madly in love with you. That's the very first thing that got the attention of Matthew. When Jesus approached him, he saw the love. He saw that Jesus was madly in love with him. That's how he's like, okay, I follow you. It's good enough for me. Guess what? It was easy. It was probably harder for him to let go of this job as a tax collector, because that's all he knows. Everybody knows him in that town. The other guys, the other disciples, most of them were fishermen. They had a trade. They know how to do stuff. If something goes south with Jesus, they go back and fish again. But not Matthew. That's all he knows. He knows how to steal money. And he did it very well. He was very wealthy. But he left everything behind to follow Jesus. So the second point is, leave the old life behind. That's a daily choice. That's a daily choice. You got to wake up in the morning and say, I'm leaving the old life behind. I am not going to go back to my old way of doing things. My old way of messing around and doing things that don't please God. I'm going to leave this old life behind. Matthew did. When Jesus said, come, follow me, he left the old life behind. He changed. He repented. He changed from his ways, and he embraced this new life. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That day when he followed Jesus, he became that new person. And he never looked back. And he kept going. The grace of God is what's going to empower you and me to live this new life. Jesus knew that even this new life, we can't live this new life by our own strength. It's not like we're going to say, let me just do this. Let me do this five-step program, this seven-step program, this little gimmick here. Let me follow this person here and this person. Then I would be able to leave the old behind. Leaving the old behind, you need the grace of God. You need God's empowerment. You need his wisdom. You need his empowerment for you to be able to do it, because you cannot do it in your own strength. You need God to do it. You need God to leave the old behind. And then my last point is this. Once you've received this new life, you can't keep it to yourself. How can we keep this as a secret? That we've been given a new life in Christ Jesus. I feel compelled to go tell somebody about it. I feel compelled to reach out to my neighbors. To reach out to that person down Safeway, down Walmart, down the street, on the job. To tell them about Jesus. I feel compelled not to keep this a secret, but to go tell somebody about Jesus. Matthew could not keep it to himself. That's why the very first thing that he said to Jesus is like, Jesus, I'm going to invite you and your disciple. I'm going to throw a big party. Would it be okay with you, Jesus, if I invite all my fellow tax collectors? Would it be okay with you, Jesus, if I invite those sinners? Would it be okay, Jesus, if I just invite everybody that needs to hear this? And guess what Jesus said? Absolutely. Go do it. I've got something for them. I've got something good for them. This is what you and I have been commanded to do. It's called the Great Commission. A lot of time we make it the Great Omission instead of the Great Commission. This is the thing that we will conveniently leave behind and say, you know what, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I'm not qualified to do this. This is the command that Jesus gave to you and to me. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Anybody, regardless of where they come from, regardless of the color of their skin, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then the second part is teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. You got to teach them. They're not going to know. They're not going to know how to live this new life. You got to teach them on how to live this new life. Teach them to obey all that I command you, that I've given to you. What has Jesus given to us as commands? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When we reach somebody and we tell them about Jesus, that's the very first thing we need to teach them. Because the only way that they can leave the old behind, the old life, is to embrace something new, is to embrace God. And to love God with everything that they have, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And then the second part is to love their neighbor as themselves. Upon these two things hangs everything else that we talk about in the gospel. And then he says, be sure you tell them this, that I am with you. I am with them always, even to the end of the age. What he's saying is that make sure you tell them that I'm watching. That I'm watching. Not because I want to judge them. I'm watching because I'm mad. The moral of this story between Matthew and Jesus is simply this. Only God can change lives. Change the life of this scumbag and gave him a title of an ambassador. Today, you carry that same title. You carry that same authority. When I was preparing this message and God dropped this in my spirit and he hit me, I wrote this down and I'm going to read it to you. If all the people I love Jesus, I don't love enough people. if all the people I love Jesus, I don't love enough people. I want to love people, especially those who don't know Jesus. I know people are watching online, so I'll be careful on how I say this. Every Sunday, almost right before I preach, I'll get this text or a message from Messenger from this friend of mine from high school. He's a devout Muslim. Almost on the dot, probably 10:20, 10:25. I'll get this video about Islam that he'll send to me. And every time I receive this, I'm like, oh, I'm getting ready to preach the word. I don't need this. And a few times I thought about this. I'm like, I'm just going to unfriend him. And every time when I'm about to do this, for God is saying, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Someday, I'm going to open up a door for you to be able to minister to him. So I'm going to keep that door open. Just because of what Jesus said. If all the people I love me, that you don't love enough. You don't love enough. I want you to think about this week. When you go about your own business and you do your own thing, when you see somebody who's lost meaning they don't know a way out of their situation, they don't know Jesus, okay? I want you to see them the way that Jesus sees them. Start there. That will get your mind right. That will get your heart right. And that will get your spirit right. A lot of times when we see the broken, we tend to default to the brokenness first. And we let that brokenness create a picture of that person in our mind. That sometimes shifts us into thinking something. Sometimes it's awful. I've been guilty of that myself, okay? But I'm making a commitment in front of you this morning that I will not do this again. When I see somebody who's broken, who doesn't know Jesus, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to see them the way that God sees them first. Because if all the people I love Jesus, I don't love enough people. And our job is to love and love and love even more. To reach and reach and reach even more. To go tell and tell even more. And not to stop. So your assignment